and for the invitation, there we go, and for the invitation to come. It's been about 20 years since I preached at the Henderson Church, and of course it was over in the other building while I was a student at Freed Hardeman. I love a church where there is not a clock anywhere for the preacher. I think that speaks very highly of you. The Batesville Church made that mistake once, and they got a clock. But anyway, I hope that we'll be enriched tonight by what we study together. The heart. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, and verse number 9. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things. It says as well that it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the Lord, He searches the hearts, and He tests the mind, and He rewards each one, of course, according to his works or his doings, the fruit of his labor. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, and verse number 23, we're not surprised then when we read, "Keep thy heart with all what? Diligence. For out of it is the wellspring of life," the issues of life. The word keep literally means to protect or to guard. It has to do with showing diligence and being of a very watchful spirit. That you want to make sure that you preserve the heart and make sure that it is good and wholesome and holy and has all of those good attributes that God would have us to have. Otherwise, that heart will get away from us. The devil will tempt us. The heart will be deceitful above all things. It will be seeking wickedness. And you and I should pay an awful lot of attention to guard the heart. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, and verse number 9, in the midst of God being displeased with his kings and how they choose to go to war and who it is that they choose to be their helpers in their wars, the Lord says that He is seeking to and fro in the earth, and He's looking for those whose hearts are loyal to Him. Tonight, we want to consider that. We want to consider our heart. We would want to make sure that our hearts are loyal to the God of heaven, the Creator of heaven and earth. The one who gives life and sustains life. The one who has given his Son. The one who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Sometimes we get confused about what's important in life. We're visual people, aren't we? We often base things on the judgments of what we see. And so were those who were at the house of Jesse when the good prophet goes in 1 Samuel 16:7 to anoint the next king after Saul, and we know that he would anoint David. But he says concerning David, he wasn't quite as tall and broad-shouldered and handsome and good-looking maybe as his older brothers. He says, don't look at him on the outward appearance. God does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The heart is very important. In our Christian lives, it must not be overlooked. We can get so busy with all the outward expressions of what we habitually do that is good, but if the heart is not in it, if the heart is not right before God, sometimes they can be empty, pointless, vain motions. I hope you'll turn in your Bible tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 8. After the great persecution had come upon the church at Jerusalem, those disciples, except the apostles, they were scattered. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. As they scattered, we're told about Philip the evangelist. He goes down to Samaria. And while at Samaria, he's able to teach the people there. And many believed, and men and women both were baptized. There was also a man there named Simon. Simon was a sorcerer. And the text tells us in Acts chapter 8 there that he had bewitched the people for an awful long time into thinking that he was some great one. They really looked to him as though he were the man. He was beyond being a man, you might imagine. And so here this man is. The text in verse 12 and 13 tells us that he too, when he heard Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, that he too believed and was baptized. And you know, sometimes if we're discussing the scripture with friends, they may say, well, Simon never was really saved. And at the end of verse number 28, or verse 23, seeing the things that Peter said about him, that he was in the gall of bitterness, and he was full of all deceit and wickedness and that bad stuff. Some people like to put the word yet there, but there's not one there. To reflect back that maybe his conversion wasn't really conversion. But the text doesn't read that way. He did the same thing that the rest of the Samaritans did in order to be saved. He too believed, just like the other men and women, and he too was baptized. And what Jesus say in Mark 16:16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Shall be saved. And you'll note that later on in the passage, after he has sinned, after his conversion, he's not told in verse 22 to repent and be baptized again. He's told to repent and what? Pray. And so, to try to make the argument that this man was never first saved, well, it's just not the text. Everything the text suggests is that he indeed was saved just as the other men and women there. What happened to Simon? If you look in verse number 20, you'll find that he fell into a sinful condition. He fell into such a sinful condition, as sin is, that he was not right in God's sight. He was in danger of, if he continued in his erring ways, to not be in the saved condition that he was after his baptism. He needed to do something. As sin had separated him from God, as sin does, Isaiah 59:1-2. And so that's our first point tonight. Remember that he fell into sin. We learn that from verse 20. It is said that your money perish with you. In other words, you're going to perish, and this money you have offered, by the way, that's what he was in trouble for. It seemed that when the apostles came and laid their hands on the men and women of Samaria who were Christians, that they received the Holy Spirit by the laying on of the apostles' hands. When he saw this, he offered them money, that is, the apostles, saying, give me this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, they too may receive the Holy Spirit. And then that's when Peter responded to him, thy money perish with thee. He was in a state of perishing. He was not in that state anymore of being saved. In verse 21, he's told, your heart is not right in the sight of God. In verse 22, he was told to repent of this thy wickedness and pray that even the God might forgive even the thought of your heart. See, that's where this sin came from. It was from the very thought of his heart. Verse number 23, he says, you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Would you say that Simon the sorcerer was out of step with God? I think all those expressions point in that general direction, wouldn't you? And so there is something that Peter is later going to tell him to do that you and I need to take heed of today. But before we get to that, what put Simon there? What put him there? What put him in a state where he was perishing? Here he had learned of the Christ. He believed. He was baptized. Sins washed away. But now here he is. And he's back into sin. What put him there? Just one evil thought, as we mentioned, verse 20. Number two, what caused Simon to fall back into sin so quickly? What caused him to fall into sin so quickly? He succumbed to an old weakness. You ever done that? We do, don't we? Most of the times, our sins are generally the same ones over and over again. Wouldn't you agree? Maybe it's not that way with you. You might be the exception to the rule. But most of the time, the things that trip us up are generally the same things over and over that we wind up going to God for. Lord, help me. I've done it again. Lord, help me. I've had those thoughts again, and I know they're easy. Lord, I've gossiped again, and I know that it's not right. Please forgive me. And oftentimes, with us individually, it's likely the same sins that we struggle with. You think about new converts, or you think about yourself before conversion. Some of the things that you likely struggled with the most in your early Christian life were the things that you first struggled with before your conversion. Someone who is used to drinking and partying before they learn the gospel will sometimes have a very difficult time, I found, staying away from alcoholic beverages and party scenes, because that's what their life was all about before. In one sense, that's all they know. And you still have those old friends and those old acquaintances on sin's side over here saying, come on back. What was Simon's problem? You go back and look at, I think, verses 9 through 11, 9 through 12. We mentioned before about him. He was used to being perceived as being not just important. He was used to being the one that they looked to for great powers. He practiced that black magic. And because of that, he oohed and he awed the crowds, and they were used to looking to him as having some special power. And now here the apostles have come along. What they have is real. And what they have cannot be denied. That by the laying on of the apostles' hands, these believers could receive the Holy Spirit. Maybe he missed not having that attention before. Maybe that he missed, now that the apostles have shown the true way and the power of God, but now he still wishes that he had that type of influence among them. And so he offered money to purchase that ability. You know, you and I need to put up our guard, don't we? We need to be aware of what things have been weaknesses to us before, because 1 Peter 5:8 says the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, and he already knows our weaknesses. We should keep our heart. We should protect it. As David did in Psalm 51, written after he had committed sin with Bathsheba. He prayed these words, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." There have been old sins that I have struggled with, and I have finally learned what I believe David did, was to ask God to remove the desires of those things from my heart. And I have prayed it, and I have prayed it. The Lord helps me. It is the case that in guarding our hearts, we must not forget prayer. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, verse 41, told his own apostles, "Watch and pray that you enter not into what? Temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but it's the flesh that's weak." We have difficulty. We need to rely upon God as we guard our hearts. What Peter tells Simon to do, verse 22, Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. Some down through the years have called this God's second law of pardon for the erring child. As I mentioned before, not repent and be baptized again, but repent and pray. Let me ask you something. Do we think that God's second law of pardon for us, pardon from our sin, the way by which we obtain forgiveness, do we believe that it is as important as God's first law of pardon? Do we believe it to be just as serious and just as needful to hear the gospel, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to believe He's the Son of God, to have that belief and that confession, Romans 10 and verse 10, to repent of sin that we've committed prior to baptism, Luke 13, 3, and then to be baptized into Christ. You might say that's God's first law of pardon. It's what every man needs to do to respond to Jesus Christ and His gospel. But what happens when we thereafter sin? Do we stay in sin? Is there nothing to do? Has God left us without course? We may go to His throne and still feel and know and have assurance of His saving grace if we strive to live the Christian life. To repent and to pray that God would even forgive the thought of your heart. I suggest to you that many professed Christians today, though maybe having done worse, if there is a such thing as worse than what Simon did, still refuse to repent. They still refuse to stop what it is that they've done that's sinful. And sometimes we get in our minds, I've made it this far, so far, and nobody else has really caught me do this sin, and so there's no real need to repent. Sometimes we walk around with guilt that's so heavy that we can hardly hold our heads up. And we think everything's going to be okay. No real need to change. No real need to repent, to have another mind about my sin. Because after all, I can look across the aisle sometimes and I know somebody else has worse things that they do than what I do. God says to repent and pray in order that we might seek His forgiveness. The remainder of the time that we have, I want us to think about the statement of Peter, your heart is not right with God in verse 21. Is yours right in the sight of God? Oh, not right in the sight of the elders. You know, we can put on our best face when we come to worship. Or even when they come to visit us. We can look like we have no sin. Some of us have been Christians long enough that we could just about go to Hollywood, couldn't we? We could make everybody believe that there is no sin in us. We've learned how to look righteous. That's not honest. God knows the heart. Oh, not look right in the sight of the preacher. Oh, not look right in the sight of the other members or other people round about us. See, we can put on a front. But is my heart right in the sight of God? Can you imagine how those words must have hit Simon? Maybe he had missed the point to where maybe his heart really did need to be fashioned according to the Master. But you see, if your heart's right, then all about you is right. But if your heart is wrong, what then? Matthew chapter 15, I'd like for you to turn there with me. Jesus was trying to teach the disciples something as he received some criticism from the Pharisees about what his disciples were doing. They were all burnt up about him not honoring the tradition of their forefathers and a traditional type of hand washing before they ate. Why does the master's disciples not do this after the tradition of our fathers? And Jesus says, well, why do you disobey the commandment of God by trying to keep your tradition? But at any rate, Jesus finally tells them that it's not what enters into the mouth of man that defiles the man. But then you come down to verse number 18, he says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. If we were to look back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 27 and 28, Jesus is in a section of his sermon where he's saying, you've heard that it's been said. In other words, you've heard it from the law, or you've heard some teaching from the law. You've heard that it's been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Then he says, but I say unto you, that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her already. Where? His heart. Keep thy what? Heart. With all diligence. I remember as a boy, I was staying with my grandmother, who lived in the country in Wren, Mississippi. And as we were going around through the house, my sister and I, we were playing together, and my sister made me mad. And I know it'd be hard for you to believe, but I said a word that wasn't very appropriate. And my grandmother took me. She didn't use the kind of soap that we had at my house. She might have made it herself, for all I know. And she took me into the bathroom, and she literally washed my mouth out. So, anybody else had the same experience? Anyone? What happens if tomorrow those who are in charge of the water system in Henderson, in this county, Chester County, what happens if tomorrow there is an alert that all the water, the drinking water that will be coming through your faucet, all of it's contaminated? What are you going to do? You going to go over there and just kind of wash the faucet and keep drinking the water? Well, no, you're going to go to the source, aren't you? My grandmother was teaching me a lesson, but she didn't get to what really needed to be cleaned. That was the heart. And she reached that over time, I assure you of that. Taught me much of what I know about right and wrong. But folks, the heart is the issue. So many times we worry about all these externals. We don't get the heart right. That's where the problem lies. Jesus says that all those sins come forth from the heart. Are you being careful with yours? As a minister, you do a lot of counseling. And in about 21 years at the same place, I've come to counsel quite a number of people just trying to help. You know what difficulty most of us have, especially as you counsel folks who are within the church. Things that they toy around with too long in their heart. Some of them would never just rush right out and go have an affair. But here's a man or here's a woman who's played that over and over and over in their heart. They toyed around with it too long until one day they did. Someone never intended to really let their boss have it. So they played that over in their mind. Oh, what it would be like just to say what I wanted to say. Just to do what I wanted to do. Oh, I have played it over in my mind and I have such strong emotions about it. Never thought they'd do it. Be careful with what we toy with in our minds. What we have let stir and rest and fall in love with in our hearts are the things that wind up destroying families and hurting children and destroying churches. Not to mention our community. Why? Jesus said why. All of those things come forth from the heart, and of all people who ought to know better, here we go. We think, you know, I've been a Christian so long, I've played this game long enough, I'm not going to get suckered into doing something that I'm not supposed to do. I can just dwell on it, think about it, and then just have my time with it, and then I'll let it go. I'm too strong to be taken in. Can I let you in on a little truth? You're not stronger than the devil. You're not. Not if you're playing that game. You're giving him a free ride in your heart. Think you can give him a free ride in your heart and him not win in the end? The only way that we defeat the devil is by allowing the Lord to defeat him. Resist the devil, James says in chapter 4, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But if we're pushing from God, and we're playing all of these sinful things and wicked things over in our heart because we desire them so, we need to pray, Lord, please rip that from my heart. Is your heart right in the sight of God? Not if I neglect to worship God in spirit and in truth. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9, we were there just a few moments ago. But Jesus said of those people who were all about their traditions and they had neglected the commandments of God, he quoted Isaiah the prophet. He says, "This people draws near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You think about getting caught in that rut. Church members who come in and just skirt in on time and fold their hands a little bit. The songs have to be just right, just the ones we like. And the sermon better not rebuke my sins. And, you know, it better be not too long because NASCAR comes on in a little bit. And, you know, the prayers better not. They better not just be on and on. And everything better go to suit me or I won't come back. Did you know you could have 10,000 members with that attitude and you couldn't grow the church anywhere on the planet? You couldn't do it. Why? The heart's not right. If we go through the motions in worship and we're not worshiping in spirit and in truth, our heart is not right. What about our giving? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 7, you'll notice that every man, as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful what? Giver. Where'd that cheer come from? I've already purposed in my what? My heart what it is that I'm going to give. I'm afraid we live in a society today where we have come to just give out of our excess because we live with such abundance. Where's the sacrificing of many generations ago for mission works and for local work for us to do without so we could see the Lord's work go forward? And just give out of the excess of what we have. Let's give God what's right from a heart that's right. Turn to James chapter 3 and verse number 14 with me. We'll find another very key issue about the heart. It can plague any relationships, but I think James was speaking about the in Christ relationships to his audience. James 3 and verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and self-seeking in your, where church? Heart. He tells them, if that is the case, do not glory or boast and do not lie against the truth. Bitter envy, that's a wrong attitude about others, isn't it? Self-seeking, well, that's just wrong. I'm looking out for my things instead of the things of others, as Philippians 2 teaches me. And in doing so, my heart is not right with God. What about a failure to forgive? Does that suggest a right heart or a heart that's not right with God? Jesus told a pretty extensive parable in Matthew chapter 18. And he sums it up in verse number 35. After the man who would not forgive in the parable, his fellow servant, after he was forgiven by his master, he said that one would be cast away and sold and all that he has until payment be made. In verse 35, Jesus says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brother or sister. See the importance of the heart. I'm sometimes convinced that forgiveness isn't necessarily for the benefit of the one who committed the infraction against us. And I know that there is some blessing to that person. Forgiveness may be more helpful to us. You ever tried to live with an unforgiving heart? Were you very happy when you held a grudge? Or did everybody that used to love to hang around you just not care to be around you anymore? You likely made everybody miserable. We ought to forgive from the heart, not just from the mouth. Sometimes we say, oh, I forgive you. We store it up in our heart. We remember it. We dwell on it. We mull it over. Remember what Jesus said. What about a love for the lost? Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Is what's desire? My heart's desire. I want them to be saved. You have a desire in your heart for the lost to be brought to Christ, to be saved. That's an issue of the heart. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. We live in such a materialistic society. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. For, verse 21, where your treasure is. You know what that means? What you value. You can tell what a person values. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do you treasure in life? Would it be the things of God?